I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me, first of all, to John 17. And, of course, you can use your message guide if you'd like to. If you don't want to, that's okay, too. It's not all in John 17, but we will get there and a few other passages as well. But to begin, I want us to remind us about the Eighth Commandment, because that's been where we've explored. Of course, last Sunday night we had a video to remind us of Reformation Day, which was yesterday. And it was 1517. I finally got the year right. I was messed up last week for some reason. But we're going to get back into the Eighth Commandment, where God tells us, "Thou shalt not steal." Thou shalt not steal. Now, even though these words are clear and concise, I mean, you really can't get past what it means. I mean, it means what it says. Like all of the other commandments, there is much more to it than what's on the surface. It's kind of like an iceberg that floats in the ocean. Only a small percentage of its mass is seen above the surface. And I've heard a percentage of maybe like 10%, and then there's like 90% of the large mass underneath it. That's the way it is with the commandments of God. We find that God reveals His will to us through His commandments, but then He goes on. And the more you think about it, the more you ponder it, the more you interpret that commandment with the rest of Scripture, you see that He tells us so much more about the nature of Himself, our own nature, and especially the great gulf that is between us and God, which is the reason for the commandment in the first place, because of our sin by breaking those commandments. Even as we've been exploring 2 Timothy 3:16 to just remind us how valuable the Ten Commandments are. If you remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We can apply that to every single one of these commandments as we've done throughout this year. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've been looking at each commandment on Sunday nights through the lens of that verse, and we've seen that the primary reason for the Eighth Commandment is that stealing goes against God's nature. That's why you don't steal, because it goes against God's nature. And what is God's nature like? God is a giving God. God is a generous God. That is the doctrine. That is the truth that God wants to reveal to you and to me about Himself and keep it in the front and center of our heart and life. God is a generous and a giving God. But for the most part, we're not. Some might be more giving and generous than others, but for the most part, we're not. We are, as my Scottish grandmother used to call us when she caught us with our hands in the candy jar, thieves and robbers. Still can hear her say that in her little Scottish voice. You're a thief and a robber. That's who we are. That's who we are. Every one of us. That's the truth and the reproof that we considered from this commandment a couple of weeks ago. So even if you've never taken anything from someone else that does not belong to you, and there might be some that can say that, you have either withheld or even misused much of what God has graciously and generously provided to you. Have you withheld your time from the Lord or your talents, your things? Have you misused His truth? We have used and improved so little of what God has given to us. We have been miserable as stewards, not faithful stewards in many ways. We've not glorified Him with what He's given us. And that is, at its core, stealing. Stealing from what God has given to us to use and improve for His glory. So what are we to do when we are confronted with these truths about God? What are we to do when we're confronted with these truths about ourselves? Well, we need to remember also that God intends for these commandments to point us to the only one who can help us with that sin and with our failures, because they are also profitable for correction. And the correction that we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as God in the flesh, possesses the exact same nature as God the Father. He is our generous and giving God, Jesus. And so to begin tonight, I want us to consider together the giving nature of Jesus Christ. All that He had, He gave. Think about that. All that He had, He gave. Even as Brother Tim shared in his lessons a couple weeks ago, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't have a whole lot, but he did have that garment, that outer garment, that was even taken from him. So literally, truly, all that Jesus had, he gave. And so the first thing that we see tonight is the stewardship of Jesus. The stewardship of Jesus. In Mark 10:8, when Jesus sent his 12 disciples to share the gospel to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he told them this: "Freely ye have received, freely give." Keep those words in your mind as we go through this. Freely ye have received, freely give. Well, Jesus is one who always practiced what he preached. He too was freely given great things from God the Father in order to fulfill his mission in this world. And Jesus faithfully and freely used what he was given to glorify his Father because he was a faithful steward. He was a faithful steward. So there in John 17, where I asked you to turn first, we find what is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus to his Father. And in this prayer, he shares not only what he was given from his Father, but then what he did with what he was given from his Father. So let's look at John 17. We're not going to read the entire chapter, but just a few select verses. Beginning there in verses 1 and 2, Jesus says this: "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." So here, what did the Father give to his Son? His Father gave him power over all flesh. Now, we don't see that or sense that as we're reading through the Gospels or even perhaps seeing him there on the cross. But the fact is, God gave him power over all flesh. And how did Jesus use that power? Not to gain a following, not to become the king of the world in that time period, but he used that power, it says, to give eternal life. Freely Jesus had received, so freely he gave. God gave him power, and he used it. Then, if you go down to verse 8, Jesus prays, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So here, what does his Father give him? The words. The very principles of the gospel. His Father said, "This is your mission. This is why you're there. You're to seek and to save those who are lost, and you're to give them my words." And what did Jesus do? He says, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." Jesus didn't hold anything back. The principle of the gospel, he shared with all who came unto him. Freely Jesus had received, so freely he gave. He was a good and faithful steward. And then, if you could drop down to verses 9 and 10, Jesus says also to his Father, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." So here, what does God, the Father, give to his Son? He gives them a people. He actually gives them you and me, if you're a child of his. He says, a people, "them which thou hast given me." And what did Jesus do for those people? What did Jesus do for us? Well, he says, "I pray for them. I pray for them." But not only did Jesus pray for them and for us, he also kept them, he says in verse 12. "Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost." Freely Jesus had received from his Father, and freely he gave his all for us. Then we come down to verse 18, and we find how his Father gave him also a purpose for coming into this world. He says, "As thou hast sent me into this world." Remember, Jesus didn't come for no reason. He came for a purpose. He came with a mission. And what did Jesus do with that purpose? He fulfilled it, and then he extended it by adding, in the rest of verse 18, "Even so have I also sent them into the world." Freely Jesus received, and so freely he gave. And even more, if you jump down to verses 22 and 23, Jesus adds this: "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. What does his father give him? He gave him glory and praise, even in his humanity. And what does Jesus do with his glory? He shares it and gives it to his own people. What do we find here? Jesus explaining that all that the Father gave him, he freely gave to others. All of these things. And so in his own generous nature, Jesus gave to others what he had. You know, Jesus Christ is the greatest steward this world has ever seen. There are a lot of people that are environmentalists. They want to take care of the environment. They want to take care of the world that God has given us. And there's a lot of value in that. We ought to preserve what we have here. But Jesus was the greatest steward of all. He is the one to be admired. All he had, he gave. But then we can also see, second, the generous nature of Jesus in his service, the service of Jesus. If you remember when James and John were making their appeal to the Lord in Mark 10:37, they asked him a question. They asked, Grant unto us that we might sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Of course, remember what the response of the other disciples was like? It was understandable. In fact, why don't you go with me there now to Mark chapter 10. We'll read a few verses. Mark chapter 10. When they asked Jesus for that favor, in Mark 10:41, it says that when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Can you imagine that? I've read some writers say that perhaps they were displeased not because of their request, but because they had thought of it first. Maybe that was something that they wanted to have in their life as well. But do you remember what Jesus' response was to all of his disciples? Being there, verse 42 of Mark 10, but Jesus called them to him, all of the disciples, James, John, the rest, and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. And then in verse 45, Jesus says these unforgettable words, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Why did Jesus come? He came to minister. He came to serve. And serve he did. He served like no one this world has ever seen. He served with his work. When Jesus was on this earth, he worked hard. Jesus was a hard worker. Likely from sunup to sundown, he did everything he could to serve and minister to the needs of others. How many times in the Gospels do we find Jesus helping others with their material needs? Even their material needs. One example will suffice. In fact, go over with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, when after Jesus heard about the death of his cousin, John the Baptist, we're told that, verse 13, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Clearly, this was a difficult time in the life of our Savior. I can imagine the Ford family and the family of that student at Grace. They're going through a difficult time. They're grieving over someone that they love. They're going to miss them. And people grieve differently, and sometimes they just need to spend some time with their thoughts and with their prayers before God. And Jesus here departs thence by ship into a desert place apart. That's what Jesus needed. That's what Jesus wanted that moment. But what did the people do? Did they give Jesus the time and the space that he needed to grieve? No. Look at the rest of verse 13. Even though he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, but when the people had heard thereof, oh, they followed him on foot out of the cities. They just couldn't leave him alone. They followed him even into a desert place. A place, a wilderness, where there wasn't a whole lot of resources. And they even went there without making proper plans for themselves and their families. What are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? How are they going to even be out there any length of time? But what did Jesus do? How did he respond? Did he go a little further out in the desert place to get alone from these people? No. Look at verse 14. And then Jesus went forth. They were coming to him, and he went toward them. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion. Oh, his heart was grieving because of the loss of John. The grief was probably very difficult, but with compassion toward him, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples even came to him. So there he is all day long. His disciples said, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. What we find here is that what Jesus had, he gave. What Jesus had, he gave. And then he gave the fullest measure of his service to help others in their time of need. And then how many other times in the Gospels do we find Jesus not just helping others with their physical needs, but healing others with their physical needs, their physical ailments? In fact, right there in Matthew 14, verse 14, it says that Jesus went forth, saw the great multitude, was moved with compassion toward them, and even before the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, what was he doing? He was healing their sick. He was healing their sick. If you go back a few pages in Matthew chapter 11, verse 5, when Jesus responded to the disciples of John, this is, of course, before John's execution, he said to them in Matthew 11, 5, "Tell John that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." All that Jesus had, he gave. All that Jesus had, he gave. And he gave the fullest measure of his service to heal those who were in desperate need. Jesus served with his work, and Jesus worked hard. But also, he served with his word. Just like he said in Matthew 11, 5, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." You know, I'm sure if you ask the people that were around him in that time period, what does Jesus do? They would probably focus on the miracles. They'd probably focus on the healing. They'd probably focus on the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, all these different helps and healings. But if you ask Jesus why he was there, he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came so that the poor would have the gospel preached to them. You see, when Jesus wasn't helping people with their material needs, when Jesus wasn't healing people from their physical needs, Jesus was preaching and teaching in order to provide for their spiritual need and for all of those around him. So Jesus would preach on the tops of the mountains, and Jesus would preach along the sand of the seashore. Jesus would teach in the synagogues of the Jews, and Jesus would teach in the homes of his friends. Wherever Jesus went, he took the opportunity to share the words of eternal life that he had. What a generous Savior we have. All that Jesus had, he gave, because Jesus Christ is the greatest servant this world has ever known. And of course, his generosity can even be further seen in, number 3, the sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus. The greatest display of Christ's service is stated for us in both Matthew 20, 28 and Mark 10, 45. Again, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man, for even the Son of Man, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus gave himself to save. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul reminds us that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So here, Jesus gave Himself to be our rescuer. Jesus gave Himself to be our deliverer from this present evil world. What a sacrifice it must have been for Jesus, who left the eternal glories of heaven in order to rescue poor sinners like us. Brother Tim shared that one lesson of what Jesus left and what Jesus came into. It really touched my heart, as I know it did yours. Paul puts it another way in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." What a sacrifice Jesus made. Then in 1 Timothy 2:5-6, Paul describes Jesus as the one mediator between God and men because He gave Himself to be a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So again, here, Jesus gave Himself to be our ransom. Jesus gave Himself to be the price that needed to be paid so that we might be free from condemnation, like we saw this morning, and receive eternal life. What a sacrifice it must have been for Jesus, who suffered in all the way that He did. The mocking, the scourging, His own disciples forsaking Him, His own Father turning His back in that moment. He did so, according to 1 Peter 3:18, that He might bring us to God. What a sacrifice. And then in Titus 2:14, Paul reminds us also that it was Jesus who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Again, the phrase that we see in all of these verses is that Jesus gave Himself. Jesus gave Himself. Jesus gave Himself. Here, Jesus gave Himself to be our Redeemer, so that He might take us, who were once His enemies, and make us His friends, and then transform us into a peculiar people, zealous of good works. What a generous Savior we have. All that Jesus had, He gave. He even gave Himself for us. And He did so out of nothing but love. In Galatians 2:20, another phrase, or another place where that phrase, "gave Himself," comes out. And of course, this is one you probably know by heart. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave Himself for me." Jesus Christ is the greatest sacrifice of all time. All that Jesus had, He freely gave. He freely gave to others, and He freely gave to you. He freely gave Himself for you. So now, what are you to do? What are you to do? Jesus says, "Freely ye have received, and freely give." All that He's given to us is a blessing and His grace, and now He says, "Freely you have received, freely give." First to Him, and then to others. This is the instruction in righteousness that the eighth commandment really constrains us to. And that's why in Ephesians 4:28, Paul says, "Let him that stole steal no more." But then do what? Well, replace it. "But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." All that Jesus had, He gave. And all that we have, we can give. So when you remember tonight the generosity of your Savior in His stewardship, in His service, and especially in His sacrifice, it ought to stir in you a generous and a giving spirit as well. So for tonight, remember those precious words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we started with at the beginning of our message, Matthew 10:8. "Freely ye have received, freely give." Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity that we've had to consider the Lord Jesus Christ and His tremendous and generous spirit to give of Himself for us. We find in Him the greatest steward. We find in Him the greatest servant. We find in Him the greatest sacrifice, and He gave Himself freely for us. And now, Lord, freely that we have received, may we likewise freely give and follow after the wonderful example of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we will remember the giving spirit of our Savior. We come to a time in the year where giving is something that is more often thought about, perhaps, than the rest of the year. Even as a church, we've gave to our missionaries. We've given to the children that perhaps may not get much of a Christmas present. We're giving to the Good News Rescue Mission. We're giving to our families and our friends for Christmas time. And, oh, Father, I pray that this will not be the only time we think about giving. I pray, oh, Lord, that we will always keep in the back of our mind and our heart the gracious, generous, giving spirit of our Savior so that we can be like Him, so that we can go and give as well, and not just our resources, but, Lord, even the truth that You've given to us. Help us, Lord, not to be stingy, but to rather be lavish, even as You were lavish with us. Help us to be giving as You gave to us. Help us to be generous, even as Jesus is generous to us. Oh, Father, help us to remember that freely we have received, so that now freely we may give. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.